Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 50.
Martin Luther famously said that even if he knew that Jesus was going to return tomorrow, he would plant a tree today. What Luther was trying to point out was that our lives are to be lived in the day that we are given. We are supposed to be responsible for the tasks that are in the here and now. But what are our tasks? Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:19-20, as we live our lives, we are to think foremost about proclaiming the gospel and discipling others. Is this how Christians live today? It is so easy to be complacent, avoiding even the most obvious opportunities to witness. We believe that Jesus is returning soon, but do we live like that? In Revelation 10, we are told that even today, the final trumpet is about to blow. When that happens, the end comes. Luther's point was that we have been given work to do by Christ, and we are to continue to do it, even up to the moment that he returns. How does John set this up in Revelation 10? Why can we not know what the seven thunders say? And why do prophets keep eating books? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I'm pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church, and our church serves the western suburbs of Chicagoland. Once again, I'm here with our co-host, Rob McKenzie. Rob is an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando and serves as a ruling elder here at Westminster. Hey, Rob, it's good to be with you once again on a cloudy Chicagoland day.
That's great to be here in Studio B, and B apparently stands for burr.
Yeah. We now have a burr to go along with the basement burr.
I passed by the spiders. They're putting on gloves and trench coats.
We might have to move the old studio to warmth, a little above ground, during the wintertime.
We do have a lot of room in Studio B. Could we just like set a chair on fire? I mean, you know, not one you like or anything, but
no,
just right.
No.
In the middle.
Even the fireplace, we can't get working yet, so it's just going to have to wait.
Even if it's a stone floor. I mean,
concrete floor.
You know, trying to build the ambiance here, Bob.
We're going to have to move probably.
Torches in the wall.
Yeah.
Wood ceiling above us or anything like that.
We might have a few problems there, but hey, we made it to episode 50.
We did.
You know, finally.
We dragged our feet to get here.
Yeah. The first 10 were like over the course of a year. And then we finally did
Maybe
past.
Not quite that. Yeah.
Wasn't that long.
Okay. But still, yeah. We're in a better rhythm now.
We're in a better rhythm. Yeah. Almost weekly. Now and then we miss a week here.
Well, I just keep traveling. It's really hard to.
Well, you get a new, you know, poppin' hot job where you get to travel all over the country.
Yeah.
And maybe world one day.
Exciting. Exotic places like Oklahoma City.
Hey, that's home of the Cowboy Hall of Fame. Didn't you know that?
Grand Rapids. I did not know that.
Yeah.
I didn't see that. The Cowboy Hall of Fame.
Cowboy Hall of Fame.
Well, you know, if there's one thing you know about me is I'm all about cowboy.
So. I can see it now.
Yeah. I would ride a horse. If I could go to Oklahoma City to visit who I visit there and ride a horse, that would be – I'm all for that.
You're all for that?
Yes.
Go to the Cowboy Hall of Fame, and I'm sure they'll have a
horse
waiting for you.
And I'll just take one. I'll bring it back. I mean, I'm not going to take it all the way back to Chicago.
Yeah. Thank you.
Okay.
All right. So you started our broadcast
That's okay. We are broadcasting.
I guess we are. That sounds weird, though. It sounds so radio-like. You started with Martin Luther there, talking about the return of Jesus and him planting a tree today, even though
right.
he knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow.
Right.
I mean, is that an appropriate response that you would say? Why would you pick that up right about now in Revelation 10, when that's our subject matter?
Well, Luther's point was that knowing that Christ has given us tasks to do, our lives, And there's a lot of things in our lives that we're to be responsible for, taking care of our families, going to work, going to church, being good civic citizens of the country that we live in, taking care of our property, and that, you know, we have to, the gardens need tending to, and Luther was kind of talking about that. Planting a tree needed to be planted. That was what he was going to do that day. That's what he's going to do. And up until the moment that Christ returns, we are to be responsible for that. I do think that I kind of tied it in to the idea of witnessing, mm-hmm. because
you mentioned Matthew 28.
With the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. And part of the Great Commission, of course, is that, you know, it says that as you go along the way, as you're living your life,
right. But most gospel. People understand is go therefore, right? And as Jesus said, right. Go therefore. So what are you saying?
Well, I'm saying that as the opportunities arise, that is what we've been commanded to do. We've been commanded to, as we live our lives, preach the gospel. And then when the opportunities come up, and then disciple people. So these are the commands that we've been given. And
so when you say preach the gospel, you mean that every person's a pastor, minister?
Yes.
Okay.
Everyone.
All right. I see your Reformed, you know, credentials just going down the drain right now.
And I've actually had that when I was in a church where, before I was Reformed, I was in a church and the pastor of the church walked, I was a college student at the time, walked up to me and said, is the Spirit moving? Do you think you should preach today? And I was not used to that kind of church. And I said no. After he did, I should have said yes, but we won't go into that. I'm not advocating that. Preaching the gospel is just proclamation in this respect. We are all to proclaim the gospel, which is what happens in the pulpit as far as what the pastor's doing, that he's proclaiming. And I'm making a difference there between proclaiming and teaching. There is teaching involved, but there's a difference between proclaiming and persuading. And the pastor in the pulpit every Sunday proclaims. When we are given the opportunity what do you believe? What do you mm-hmm. believe about God? In fact, we're supposed to be able to give an answer regarding the hope that's in us.
Yeah,
that's what it's talking about.
I think it's helpful to be able to, you know, testify to the good things that the Lord has done, right, in your life, to be a witness of the good things that God has done, mainly the gospel, of course, and to speak about that hope mm-hmm. that is within you, as Peter says. To be able to give a reasonable defense of some sort, right? I mean, every Christian's going to have a different level of ability in explaining the gospel and giving, you know, more and more information. Yeah. But, you know, if we're talking about witnessing or evangelizing or giving testimony of the good things God has done, you know, we always need to recognize that there's different levels that each Christian's going to have a different way of doing it because of who they are and the way that the Lord has worked in them. And we have weak, or not necessarily weak, but young Christians who might have a way of saying it, might have more mature Christians who have a way of saying it, all very valid. But I think, you know, you're saying we should do it.
When the opportunity comes, right. We shouldn't shy away from it.
Yeah.
God's given us that opportunity. He's not going to give everybody the same opportunities. And he'll equip you. But the other thing is that I don't know is an acceptable answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But find out and get back to the person. I mean, if somebody says, well, why do you believe, where's the Bible say that God's a Trinity, and you're stumped, mm-hmm. then say, you know what, I'm not sure, but I'll get back to you.
Yeah. If you want to talk more about it, I can get back to you. It might be hard for the person on the plane, right, that you're sitting next to.
It might be. But that's why we are to be studying the Word of God. On a consistent basis, mm-hmm. because that's how we learn to be able to give our answers.
And be under regular, faithful teaching,
absolutely.
In the ministry of the church, right?
Yeah, both sermon and study.
Yeah,
Those are good.
Why would you introduce Revelation 10 in with this sort of this context? Yeah.
Well, because as we go through this, we're gonna see this is talking about. Or we're going to get to the second coming. This is talking about Christ returns, and that when he returns, that the judgments that come, they end, because it's the final judgment. The day of the Lord brings about the final judgments. And for those who are Christians, we are to be doing the things of God, the work that God has given us up to that time. And for those who are not Christians, that ends. The opportunities of Christ end in final judgment. And I thought it was interesting just thinking about it. I mean, I know that, you know, I'm not trying to advocate for, you know, trying to force the gospel onto people that just don't want to listen. And we aren't called to be bullies.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Of course.
But I think that all of us, me very much included, can think of times that we had opportunities to share the gospel or to talk about Christ, and we didn't take it. We mm-hmm. shied away. You know, that we, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, the idea of getting that knot in your stomach. Mm-hmm. You know, just being afraid. I mean, mm-hmm. I think that's a natural human reaction to talking about things that are hard, that are tough, that are probably going to get people get people a little upset.
A little riled up or something.
Yeah. And that's natural.
Or offend.
But I do, you know, and just like, you know, Luther says, I'll go plant a tree, and that's great. And we should be doing the things that God has given us to do up until he returns, no matter what they are, because all these things in life are important. They all need to be taken care of. But I think, and I'm guessing here, that the majority of Christians, that if they got a memo that said Christ will return at 9:37 a.m. tomorrow morning, that what they would start doing is calling up their unsaved loved ones and start witnessing to them. I think that would be our natural reaction, which is kind of in contrast to what Luther's saying. And so I'm not advocating forcing, you know, to just, you know, hey, how you doing? Oh yeah, you know, I went to the football game. Really, have I told you about Christ?
Yeah.
You
know? And, yeah, I mean, it can be as natural as, you know, there's the evangelistic program called Two Ways to Live that we've used at Westminster, mm-hmm. right? And a part of the program, they refer to a thing called God Talk, where God just needs to be a regular part of our conversation.
Yeah,
that we tend to sort of leave out, like, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, well, Friday night was great. Saturday was wonderful. Oh, I'm back at work now. Yeah. You know, right. You forget, well, you know, fellowship right. on the Lord's Day was great. Worship was wonderful. Yeah. Worship, really? You know, little things like that, that, you know, we were talking before the show where it's, you know, people ask about work and, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, boom. You know, conversation right. closed. What do you right. do on Sundays?
Yeah, I get, when people ask me what I do, and I'll say, oh, well, I'm in publishing, and I'll get all lots of questions mm-hmm. after that. Say if I'm in Christian publishing, and it's
dead
not,
silence.
Not as much. Yeah. Yeah. I think we're going to discuss a little more of this as we look through the passage. So why don't you read?
Oh,
yeah,
why don't you read? So you want to get into the text? Okay.
Yeah, yeah. So let's actually get in the text in a little bit. You know,
all right. Well, Revelation 10 is a much shorter chapter than the other ones that we've been a part of. So this is 1 through 11. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from the heavens spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." All right. Well, that's Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Wow.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. In one sense, after the sixth seal, we had this pause. Mm-hmm. And now after the sixth trumpet, we have another pause.
So this chapter is an interlude chapter.
It is another interlude. Okay. Yeah.
All right. A little pause between trumpets.
Well, between trumpets.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And of course, the final trumpet is the final trumpet. So
would you say there's a parallel between both interludes? Is there something happening that happened then that is similar to what's happening here?
Well, I think that what's happening here is it draws back to show the Christian, to bring calmness to the Christian, because there's a lot going on with all these judgments. Mm-hmm. And it, as people, we can get fearful. And I think that's why there's an interlude here. It's this, okay, let's pause.
Let's pause for back. A moment.
Yeah.
Take a breath.
Let's see what's going on.
And listen to a mighty angel.
Well, and listen to a mighty angel. Well, I think it's what the mighty angel is declaring. Mm-hmm. Again, you know, with all these judgments that are coming out, we have to be reminded that it is God that is sovereign over everything. Mm-hmm. And that's our comfort right there. So these judgments, we see this horrible war that breaks out in the world, and just all these people die. And think of World War II, which is the quintessential horrific war. And how do you find God in that? Mm-hmm. Or if you do, don't we have a tyrant as a God? I mean, if we're looking at it from our vantage point, we would often look and say that if this is what God allows, then he can't be a good God. And people conclude that.
Right, right.
But when we have that curtain pulled back and we see the fact that man in his sinfulness is under the very judgment of God, that God is sovereign over all and that he has a right to dole out the judgment that is deserved. In fact, the judgment that is deserved is far greater than anything that has ever been doled out. That God allows war, that he allows man to you know, butcher man.
Right. And in a certain respect, there's a judgment to that. It certainly isn't the severest of judgments.
No.
And seeing that judgment is meant in certain way to sort of remind humanity of its need for something better than what is in this world.
Right.
Look beyond this world and see the reality that God is there, and God is the God who holds everything in his hand.
Yeah.
And turn to me in repentance and faith. You know, there's a sense that all of the affairs that, you know, that happen in the world are meant to draw people to see the God in one way or another.
Well, that's what we had in chapter 9, that, especially toward the end of chapter 9, that even though all these judgments should have driven the people to Christ, here they've just seen all these people die in you know, horrible ways, and they should have gone to Christ.
Right.
But they double down on their sin.
Right. Instead, we raise a hand in rebellion and throw our fist up against God in anger.
Yeah, I mean, we can, you know, there's two ways we can look at God from the earth looking up. Either we look at him as, how can you, God, allow all these horrible things, or we can look at him and say, thank you, God, for restraining the sin
and for your continued patience.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, without that patience, no one would be saved. There'd be no mercy. There'd be no grace revealed. But what we have here is a mighty angel.
Mm-hmm.
We have rainbows. We have clouds. We have faces like the sun. What's going on here?
Well, I mean, I think it's interesting looking at the commentaries in that who the actual angel is will vary. But I think it's best to say that this is an angel that is representing the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some would go on and say, well, then let's look at him and say that this is Christ. And it might be. I don't think you're wrong either way. You know, could this be Christ himself represented, or himself, something like the angel of the Lord before in the Old Testament that we saw, that this is the angel of God? Is this, is that what it's actually hearkening to? This idea of the angel of Yahweh that would come and meet with Abraham and bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and that. And that could be a reference to that. But of course, Christ is in heaven, and the angel is going to actually look up to heaven and speak and talk and get authority, get command. So I would say this is a angel representing, declaring who Christ is, declaring who God is. And we see the angel is, he's, you know, clothed with a rainbow. You know, we've seen that, that his, you know, this is also, this angel is a giant angel. His legs are pillars. Yeah. I mean, this guy is pretty big. And he comes and he stands and he's got one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. And what I think we're seeing from that is we're seeing that this is God's sovereignty.
As an authority overall.
And that's how, you know, especially the ancients, they would, and we still do today, but not as much in our modern society, but they would view the earth as land and sea.
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
And so the fact that here is the representative of Yahweh, the covenant bearing angel with a foot on the land and foot on the sea, that he is sovereign over all, that God is sovereign over all.
Yeah, and this is one that I haven't actually formed a conclusive opinion on as to who it is. I was reading through Thomas, and he takes the other position. But so just to give the other side what he says here, he says chapter 10 opens in a way that reminds us of the opening of chapter 5, since both chapters describe a mighty angel who cries with a loud voice, and both mention lion-like attributes. And then he says, everything about the description of this angel would seem to indicate that Christ, rather than, say, Michael or Gabriel, is intended. Right. Though many commentators disagree. And that's what you're getting at. There's disagreement, and that's okay.
It doesn't change.
In this sense, though, he says, it seems similar to the passages in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord is a theophany or a Christophany. Right. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in human form in the Old Testament economy. And then he references several passages. So I think, you know, it's just to get a – we've quoted from Thomas before, and he's obviously taken another opinion. But in the end, when you're looking at a passage like this, the symbolism here, it doesn't change the overall intense nature of the message, whether it's Christ himself or whether it's an angel – as an ambassador of Christ coming down.
No, that's absolutely right. I mean, this is, we are to focus on Christ. We are to see the covenant God that is sovereign over all. And remember, one thing I found really interesting just by looking at the angel, and of course he holds the scroll in his hand, is that, and of course a little bit later, John is going to eat this scroll, which Ezekiel, yeah, did the same thing. Mm-hmm. He's given the scroll. Yeah. And it's the same language that's being used.
Well, it's so reminiscent to Old Testament literature of, like you said, first of all, Ezekiel specifically, but just the general language of the law being as honey in the mouth, sweeter than honey in your mouth. Yep. Just, I mean, the comparison between the two is, I think, meant to be obvious, right?
Right. And that's actually part of what I was opening up with, with the idea of that to us. I mean, when we think of the word of God and what it means to us. I mean, the idea of my sins have been removed and they're separated as far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. Well, that's sweet.
Yeah.
That's
Bible language right there.
Well, right. But I mean, to us, it is sweet.
Yeah.
And when we devour the word, it's sweet to us.
Oh, wait a minute. You're talking so symbolically, so figuratively.
So sorry. I've got to stop doing that.
But isn't that our life, right?
Yeah, I mean,
isn't that what we are meant to understand from the scriptures, that when we take in the word, when we eat it, when it is that sweet, because it's the promises of God to his people, and his people enjoy this food, which is meant to actually and, you know, literally spiritually nourish us.
Yeah.
That's the joy of the word of God, which is as bread to the believer, because it is that fill, right? It fills our spiritual bellies, if we want to put it that way.
Well, and how many times have we gone through really bad days? And I'll tell you what, our sin is going to keep us from doing what we should do. It's our sin is going to drive us away from what we know we should do.
Or doing things we shouldn't do.
Or doing things we should do. But then we get home and we fight through that, and then we take up the word of God, and it soothes us. And that's what it's there for.
It's meant to quiet our hearts.
But when we take that same word that is sweet to us, and we then proclaim it, it can be bitter, because we're proclaiming to a world that doesn't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm. You think that's what's going on here with the bitter stomach?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Because he's told that you're going to prophesy. Here, take this and eat it. And it's sweet as he eats it. But then he says, proclaim. You're going to proclaim the word of God before kings, before nations, before the entire world, which again goes back to me, kind of goes back to the Great Commission, where you go out and as you're going. John here, representing the fact that we are to proclaim the word of God. But it's going to be bitter at times. I mean, all of us who have ever witnessed to a friend, a good friend especially, or a relative, and here we are trying, somebody that's even listening, somebody that is rejecting it, but they might be listening very happily, and they might not be be mean to us in any way, but they're actually listening, and yet there's still that knot in mm-hmm. your stomach that comes up, and it's not even because you don't have a love for the gospel, or you don't have a love for your friend. It's actually because you do have a love for the gospel and a love for your friend. You want to see them come to Christ, but you're telling them things that just it's bitter.
That they don't like.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, they don't like. And they're spiritually dead and they don't receive it, right? I mean, that's the end of it.
Yeah. I mean, I've been on the receiving end of conversations where the person wasn't in any way trying to be mean to me, but just laughed in mocking laughter. They couldn't believe that I would believe
that someone actually does still believe this ancient mythology.
Yeah.
It's like believing in Zeus. I mean,
right. It is. It's just another one of the world's religions. Mm-hmm. And to sit there, I know the knots. And that's what I think the bitterness is talking about here.
So as we're moving along in the passage here, Rob, we have not only the rainbow and this giant angel, the mighty angel, but now we have thunder as well, again in the story. Talk to us a little bit about the thunder.
Yes, you mean the seven thunders.
The seven thunders, yes. Okay, so we got numbers and thunders going together.
Well, I mean, when we look through scripture, we see thunders often mm-hmm. at the Absolutely. Presence of God.
Yeah.
The mountain, the Moses on the mountain, there's thunders and flashes of lightnings. And of course, the cross itself had thunder and lightning, or well, I'm not sure about lightning.
Earthquake mostly.
Earthquake, right?
Yeah.
But rumblings.
Mm-hmm.
But you have these great events, that the great natural events that happen at the presence of God. And here it is really interesting, and this is fascinating that we have a book, Revelation, to reveal, and now we come to a place where something's revealed, and John, who I think this really helps us understand what John is doing during these visions. He is writing. He is added. He's the scribe at the table recording the events, and there's seven utterances, and it's interesting. It's almost as if, we have seven seals and seven trumpets and eventually seven bowls. Well, there's seven thunders. That judgment, the proclamations of judgment are poured out, and John's going to write them down, but he's forbidden to do so. In fact, he has to seal it up. I love that.
It's like an odd irony as you're reading through there, and he's revealing everything, but this isn't.
Yeah.
It's something hidden.
And
it's a seven right before the seventh trumpet.
Right.
In between other trumpets.
Which is actually just in the seventh seal. Mm-hmm. The seven trumpets come out of the seventh
seal. It's still coming out. Right. Yeah. There's lots of sevens here. I wonder why.
sign of perfection. Number of perfection. And totality. So here we have the seven thunders, and I think the reason why it's sealed up is because this is talking about something that's going to happen on one specific day. This is the day of the Lord. This is Armageddon. This is the kings and the nations of the earth who have gathered together to fight against the Lamb, who, by the way, is a lion.
Mm-hmm.
He comes meek in his first advent. He comes in judgment in his second advent. And I think that's what's happening. What is that final day going to be like? And I think that's what the seven thunders were declaring.
Mm-hmm.
But it's sealed up. So what that specifically refers to, we have no idea. But it's just fascinating to me that we have something sealed up in a book.
Of Revelation.
Of Revelation.
Where everything is being unsealed.
Yeah. And I think we can, once you, Revelation 16.
Does it speak to this passage?
Okay. Here's Armageddon.
Okay. All right. So Revelation 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
So here's where the seven thunders come into play at this time. And although we are always, you know, headed toward that day, it's still a day that is yet to come.
Mm-hmm.
And we look forward to that. And think about, you know, here as Christians, we look forward to a day of judgment, because for us, it's not judgment.
Right. We've already gone through the judgment in Christ. Right. And that's one of the great blessings of being Christians, that the judgment has come in him. And we were found in him, mm-hmm. and have already experienced through that that judgment in Christ, because he's taken it for us. That's a wonderful blessing of being Christians.
So we talked about this, you know, here we've entered into Armageddon now, and the final day, because that's what, or at least the seven thunders is kind of being sealed up and waiting for that time. Mm-hmm. But it talks about the mystery being fulfilled. What is that talking about?
Yeah, down there in verse 7, in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Well, the servants, the prophets, is referencing, you know, those who have come before John in this time of bringing the word of God. And we know that there are mysteries throughout the word of God that have been unknown. We didn't know exactly what they meant. You know, we see it in Daniel. We see it in other prophecies. And you see a lot come to expression in Jesus Christ, right? You learn a lot.
Right.
And then you hear the mysteries being revealed by Paul of the Jew and Gentile,
right?
Yeah. Coming to answer many of the prophecies of old. And here, I think we're seeing that at the end time, all of the mystery, anything that we might not yet get, are going to come about. And I think that's, you know, in a certain sense, it's from the beginning of, you know, redemptive history, what we call, you know, Genesis 3:15 and following.
Right.
As soon as the notion of grace is given, that salvation is being offered to the Son of Man, to Adam and his kind, to people, mm-hmm. that from that point on until Christ comes again, there is a fulfillment of that mystery of salvation that will be revealed and understood and completed.
Mm. Yeah, no, it's interesting, because I think it's very comforting.
I think so.
Because John was just told, okay, you know, here you just heard the seven thunders, now write it down, seal it. He's going to write it down. He's told to seal it up. And it's almost, you know, you especially, I always think of the seven churches, the congregations hearing this read, mm-hmm. Who are going to be much more emotionally invested, I think, in reading this book than we are, because it was given to them first, and, you know, they're, in one sense, their very church is written right in it.
Yeah, well, and there's a sense of urgency during the midst of persecution. You know, you mentioned complacency a long time ago, mm-hmm. The beginning of the podcast and such. And there's a sense that our churches, we fall into a complacency in our lives, whether it's evidences itself in a lack of witness or just a sense of urgency to life itself, or the fact that the Lord could come at any moment.
Yeah.
When you're under the midst of persecution, or that death could come at any moment. Let's just say that.
Yeah.
You know, we live in a world, you know, just listening. I'm sorry, this goes off track here.
That's right.
I was just listening to the most recent Mortification of Spin with Carl Truman, mm-hmm. Amy Bird, Todd Pruitt, and they had Liam Gallagher on as a guest, and they're talking about death.
Okay.
And
festive,
you know, preparing for Christmas kind of message. Nice. And it was in the context of funerals and sort of how a lot of evangelical churches have gone into celebration of life,
right?
Instead of instead of mourning death.
Right.
And how, you know, it's sort of taking on the culture of the world that we live on within mm-hmm. that wants to rip death away from right. our eyes in all contexts and right. all circumstances. And I really appreciated that because, you know, there's a sense that that happens. Yeah. And I've been one personally who doesn't want that to happen, but it falls upon me anyhow, right? I mean, I live in a world that it just rips death away from you. And the constant dwelling upon it or something like, or just having it as a part of our lives. This is a passage that is meant to help us understand that comfort in the midst of death, because we are, as Christians, we should be thoughtful about it. We should meditate upon it. When it comes around us, we shouldn't avoid it. We should mourn it. We should grieve it. It should be a part, because death is that enemy. Death remains enemy, even though for the Christian, it is a pathway unto being with Jesus. Mm. It's still not the end. There's still a resurrection to come. But it is still that last enemy. It is still a unnatural thing. And we as Christians become complacent in this society.
When we're reminded about death, it actually stirs up within us this desire for Christ to return.
It does.
And it really should. It should. We should desire that.
And it's imminence. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Right. The words of this book itself, right?
Right. Yeah,
come quickly,
and it's so the people that are listening in those churches that are hearing this, when they get to the place where something else is uttered, words here, there's other things that we can learn, and then it's sealed up. It's
right. But the mystery will be.
But the mystery will be revealed
and fulfilled. Right.
Yeah. When Christ returns, all will be known, right. And so there's that relief of we can wait. We can wait. Yeah, but another thing about death is that's why I love the fact that the building that we rent from actually has a cemetery.
Yes.
And I firmly believe it's a good thing for people as they go into church to actually see. I mean, for us, you got to kind of peek around a corner, but still, we know it's there.
Right.
And to see, to be reminded that today might be the day that we die.
Yeah. I think that's great. Oh, well, you're right on target where the cast from Mortification of Spin was talking. They said, you know, Carl Truman, the historian, of course, you know, churches of old, all the churches, they had cemeteries. So people would walk in and they'd say, hey, there's grandpa, you know, or not there's grandpa, but there's a loved one or friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us. Death was always a part of life. Mm-hmm. So to speak, right? And appropriately so. And we so often have fail to keep that before us, except for when death actually comes.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And you know, it's a good reminder. It's a good correction for us to be reminded in, you know, passages like this or from our brothers or sisters who, you know, are going through persecution or other forms of suffering. And I think that's very helpful. Derek Thomas, in his commentary, asking the same question, but what mystery is this? He answers, he says, it is the mystery of God's plan and purpose. The greatest mystery of all is the way of salvation presented in the gospel, something which Paul gives testimony to in Romans 16:25-26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. I just thought, you know, I mean, it's just good. We're talking pretty much the same exact thing, but I liked how he brought in that last quote, you know, referring to the mystery that comes out of Romans chapter 16 being revealed in Jesus Christ. And that revelation comes in its final and most glorious form, does it not?
Yeah.
In the second coming.
Yeah.
Right. And the return of Jesus Christ in, as it says here, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets, right? Mm. Prophets of old.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting because when we talk about the scroll, let me talk about the prophets of old and that. And here John is given a book, and we've talked about before that Ezekiel was also given a book. And it really ties in the Old Covenant, New Covenant, the Old Testament, New Testament.
Absolutely.
And I think it's just so important. Mm-hmm. Because here we are at the end, I mean, in this vision, we're coming to the end of, here it is, the last day. Well, this isn't just the end of the New Testament. This is the end of the Bible. And that's why we go back to Genesis and come all the way through to the book of Revelation. And so, you know, when the Old Covenant brings us to Christ as the people of God, we can see the people of God moving throughout the Old Testament. And then in the New Covenant, we see the people of God also being carried through in the New Covenant. Mm-hmm. So we see that continuity. And so when Peter, I always think about this, when Peter on the day of Pentecost says, you know, that here are his audience are Jews who have come to the feast. And he stands up and says, this is the New Covenant spoken of by Joel, spoken of by Jeremiah. And it's here now. And this is for you, Jews, and your children.
Yeah.
And they would have gone, of course it's our children. Yeah. We know they're holding their little babies in their arms. And those who are far off, meaning Gentiles. That's the problem that's going to – the rest of the New Testament is going to be talking about that
right
problem.
There, right. And that Pentecostal sermon.
They couldn't handle that. And when you go back to the Old Testament, you start seeing God is going to bring in the Gentiles. The Gentiles are also going to become the people of God.
It's hinted at throughout.
And you got to find it. And it's exploded in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And,
but it's there in the Abrahamic promise. Right. In that covenant.
It's all there.
It's there with different people being brought in. Ruth, Rahab, various Gentile women, no less, being brought into the covenant community, various places, and under different conditions as well.
So when we get to the book of Revelation, we should not be surprised to see this sea of people that could not be numbered from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. Mm-hmm. That's what God always intended to do.
Yeah. No second plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
And being so thankful that the Lord's plan is one, that his message is one, that his gospel is for his people, whom he draws to himself, his elect, from before the foundation of the world. You know, that to us is, right, as Psalm 119, 103 says, right, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That is the word of God for his people. His promises are yes and amen, and they truly make for a delicious feast that nourishes the soul for his people. And that's the blessing and the comfort that a book like Revelation, when we get it right, when we take it as it is meant to be, figurative, metaphoric, this apocalyptic literature and all of its wisdom, beauty, even oddities at times, we think. It is for us sweeter than honey in our mouths when we taste it and see that the Lord is good. Rob, thanks again for just a wonderful lesson as we work through this book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 10 today. Thanks so much for helping us get through this.
Oh, my pleasure.
And thanks for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you for your reviews on iTunes or other formats. If you want to get in touch with us, we are pretty available on Facebook or at our website at westminsteropc.org. Next time on Theology Simply Profound, wait, don't say it. I bet I can guess Revelation chapter 11.
I thought we'd talk about the Charlie Brown Christmas special. No. Okay, fine. We'll go to chapter 11.
All right. Revelation chapter 11. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time. Hey, Rob. Good to have you with you again. Excuse me. I messed up what I said. I kind of slurred words together, so I was trying to.
And I was about to come in.
I didn't want you to, though. I wanted to fix it.
Okay.